Lord, we walk into your word. It feels like walking into a story. And so make it vivid and active and alive. Let it be engaging to our viewers. And let them have an encounter with you. Let it draw them closer and not push them away. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Hey, Shamar.
Hey, Louie. How's it going?
It was a good Sunday.
Thank you.
So, nice. Again, this is just a short announcement. We are encouraging everyone to either tune into our live stream. Mm-hmm. We're trying our best. There was a little bit of a technical hiccup this morning, unfortunately. So hopefully that doesn't bother you as much. We always try to troubleshoot some of the technical difficulties as soon as possible.
Yeah.
And if you don't want to be bothered by technical difficulties, the best way is
there is a solution for this. You just come in. That just fixes everything.
And we're doing the continuation part two with chapter five.
Okay.
Daniel chapter five, part one was interesting for us because, you know, we're kind of having fun with the handwriting on the wall, the writings on the wall, superstitious. Mm-hmm. And, you know, mm-hmm. we mentioned Stevie Wonder. Stevie yeah. was there. this is the part where Daniel interprets the handwriting. Okay. So I'm going to start with chapter five, mm-hmm. verse 13. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, "You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah. I have heard of you that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read the handwriting and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom."
Okay.
Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he killed and whom he kept alive. Whom he raised up and whom he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind and his mind was made like that of a beast and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways you have not honored." I think I'm going to stop there.
Yeah.
That was longer than usual. So I'm going to, first of all, comment on one thing that I think is interesting. King Belshazzar, continuing from last week, is the son of Nebuchadnezzar,
yes,
the previous king. When Daniel was brought in for the first time by Nebuchadnezzar, I think Nebuchadnezzar said similar things in chapter 1, I believe. He says something about giving the gifts So, like, gold chain, I believe, was mentioned. If I can find it.
What section are you looking for? Oh, the gold chain, it is verse 7, chapter 5. If I'm...
I believe King Nebuchadnezzar says something similar to that, actually.
Before chapter 5.
So... Okay, so, but what I just thought was interesting is that the son never learned anything from his father, and we kind of talked about that last week, and Daniel is brought in as a wiser man, as a more mature man, perhaps, and he doesn't waste his time going around the bushes, and he just gets to the point. He just says... You don't have to give me any of your gifts. You can keep it or give it to other people. Nevertheless, I'll read the writing and tell you what it means. So, I don't know what Daniel was feeling. Just the fact that the king says similar lines as Nebuchadnezzar.
Yep.
And Daniel, again, declines the gifts that he was offered and things like that. Makes it very interesting and how... much integrity Daniel keeps even as he gets older. So it's clear that Daniel is almost rebuking God, rebuking King.
Mm-hmm.
And it's very clear that Daniel, when he rebukes the king, he mentions everything that his father has done and how his teachings did not transfer over to the son. So in some ways, I think he's rebuking not only King Belshazzar, but also King Nebuchadnezzar in some ways. That clearly your father didn't teach you this part. So you did not humble yourself. And he kind of gives the summary of what happens in chapter 4 with Nebuchadnezzar and how he was driven out of the kingdom and how he stayed in the, I believe, fields with the wild beasts for 7 days. And then he returns and he regains his glory. So this part, I think, is very interesting because Daniel just straightforwardly tells the king what he did wrong.
Yep.
I guess my question would be, the first question would be, Belshazzar is shaken.
Yep.
He's clearly just trembling in fear. What is the meaning of this third ruler in kingdom that is so significant that I feel like I've seen that before when he was offered... When the kings offer other prophets and things like that about the third ruler. So there seems to be a significance to this idea of third ruler. So do you have any historical context or insight on what the third ruler would mean?
I don't have any great historical insight. I've only got biblical insight here. Typically, you've only seen this a couple times. One of the times that I've seen this is in the book of Genesis, where Pharaoh offers Joseph the opportunity to have tremendous power in the kingdom. And I think he only said, you know, you are second. You know, there's the only one who is not accessible to you is the queen. So in that way, he's the third, right? It's the king, the queen, and then, right, Joseph, who was also renamed. So you could make the case, I think, that What it symbolizes is an unusual transfer of power. But kings only do this for people who have tremendous talent or tremendous favor from God. And I think here it's, I would argue Daniel's got both, but certainly in this instance, his reputation is, oh, I heard about you. You're the one who, you know, who God knows and God listens to. So this is a favor from God.
So Daniel just answers the king.
Yep.
No, I don't want any of that.
Yep.
And he kind of gives the king some of the history of Nebuchadnezzar and what God did with Nebuchadnezzar. And to me, maybe I'm reading too much into it. I would assume that Belshazzar already knows all of this.
Yep.
But he reiterates all of these stories. And I wonder what the purpose of that was for Belshazzar, other than the idea of emphasizing that the God, the Most High God, is the Most High God for a reason, and his authority is not to be questioned.
So I don't know that the king knows all these things.
Could you elaborate on that?
Yeah. I've been looking the whole time. I was wanting to find out the name of that Daniel was given by the king. And his name was Belteshazzar, which is the yes. name of a Babylonian god.
Mm-hmm.
Very similar to Belshazzar. Mm-hmm. Not identical, but very similar. I wonder if he is not also named after some sort of Babylonian god.
Mm.
So they were really brought up in two different religious traditions. We alluded to this last week, where Daniel already knew the one true God. His father comes to learn the one true God, and he writes about it in, I think, what for us is chapter 4,
mm-hmm.
right? Kind of this royal decree where he's introducing this God to the royal court, right? These are considered court documents. What I don't know, because the text doesn't talk about it, is how this impacts his family. So I don't know that his wife and his children and even his courtiers in any appreciable way are aware of how this happened because of divine intervention.
Hmm.
I mentioned that history records that there was a Babylonian king. I think his name was Nicador. I'm butchering that. But similar to Nebuchadnezzar, who had this experience where he had to vacate the throne for a little while, and his courtiers were very upset with him that this even happened. But what the story never mentions is what happened to his family. I wonder if the children were really protected from this. So dad is having this spiritual awakening, and nobody's just talking about it. They're upset mm-hmm. with him, but the kids aren't being transformed. So it would make sense to me, right? I mean, would you tell if your father, right, had a mental breakdown, do you imagine that your mother would say, hey, your dad, the king, is eating grass like a cow? Right? I imagine that everyone in the palace would try to keep that from the heir apparent, the mm-hmm. crown prince. And so I don't know that they are in the same place spiritually. His son, Belshazzar, hasn't been maturing spiritually. He's not coming closer to God. He is, as I alluded to last week, still following the religion of his mother, which is the Babylonian religions, whatever they were in that day. Clearly polytheistic. And so, no, he hasn't heard this story.
So this is the first time?
First time. All he's heard is there was some guy named Daniel who knows how to talk to this God that my dad keeps talking about, but, you know, dad is old. What does he know? Right? I mean, that's right. That's kind of how the story unfolds.
Okay, so that's the next... I guess we're kind of going away from the Bible, so bear with us.
Yes.
Do you think Nebuchadnezzar is still alive at this point?
In these traditions, the crown prince does not get to be the king
until
his father is dead. I think his mother's alive. Mm. I think, right, and if I'm recalling correctly, the text is like, hey, his wife found out that there was this guy named Daniel. I imagine she called her mother-in-law and was like, this is what's going on. My husband, the king, is terrified, and I don't know how to fix it. But no, I think Dad is dead. All he's got is the memory of Dad, the stories that Dad has told, and the court documents, which he can believe or not believe, and which may or may not have reflected the entirety of the story to save the king embarrassment.
Mm. And that's another thing that I find interesting is that around the area where... So in chapter 4, I'm just looking at chapter 4 briefly. Yep. So after Daniel's interpretation of the second dream, it actually doesn't... For Nebuchadnezzar's humiliation, that almost looks like it was written not by Nebuchadnezzar, but it was written by someone else.
Yeah.
So then Nebuchadnezzar restored, he returns,
yeah,
right, as a narrative, as a narrator. Mm-hmm. So I think that's a reasonable assumption that nobody would have mentioned anything. Yeah. There would have been maybe a handful few who knew what was going on with the king.
Yeah.
But for some reason, there's a gap, right? There's a clear gap in history, at least in the Bible, where Nebuchadnezzar, he had an exile.
Yeah.
He returns. Daniel interpreted the second dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. But then after Belshazzar is enthroned, Daniel is nowhere to be found. Until he sees the handwriting, right? All of it very seems almost too superstitious.
Yeah.
That you, as readers, we're kind of going, what happened in between?
Yeah.
The transition, yeah, of power.
Yes.
And this is, I think, relevant to the current climate that we're living in, where... What does the Bible tell us about the transfer of power in the earthly kingdom?
Yeah.
And how does that lead us as Christians to maybe put in different behaviors, faith, and our adjustments that we need to follow? Is there certain things, do you think, that we need to be asking God for the sake of our wisdom and discernment?
Yeah. So... Let me pull back from your question and go back further, and then I'm going to answer your question.
Okay.
I think the reason why this can be confusing for modern Christians is because of how different Israel and the God of the Bible is from all other kings. And here's specifically what I mean by that. When you look at the Bible, it is... actually really unusual in its narrative. And what I mean by unusual is it tells all the dirty laundry. Right? Think about Jesus. And so, right, Christians, so Jesus is our Lord and Savior, right? Our Lord and God. If you wanted to really build Jesus up, you would want to tell the best story about Jesus. So you would cut out things that are embarrassing, like the fact that in his line is Rahab, the prostitute. You'd cut that out. Or a Moabite, that Naomi, right, and her daughter are in this line who marries Obed, you know, marries Boaz, who has Obed, who has Jesse, who has David. You would leave out the Gentile blood in the line of Jesus. You would keep these embarrassing stories, right? Rahab was, again, a prostitute. And so the Bible somehow tells everybody's dirty laundry because the story is not about the characters in the Bible. They are actually about God. And so telling everybody's dirty laundry, including everybody in the line of Jesus, doesn't take away from the integrity of the story, but it is unusual in how it is constructed. When you look, as far as I'm aware, at most other traditions, they will whitewash. So the scholars, when they talk about this character that seems to match Nebuchadnezzar, what they talk about is what's missing from the story. And so they're questioning Daniel because they're like, they don't talk about any of these bad things that Nebuchadnezzar did because they don't want to embarrass the king, because for them, their writing is not about God. It is about the king, right? So it is because of that, then, it completely stands to reason that when you tell the stories to your sons, you would tell the stories that in your mind would make him a good ruler in succession.
Not anything related to mental breakdown.
Right. No. No.
None
you don't,
of that.
You don't even want to. My dad and I had this conversation once. Me, my dad, and my brothers. We were born in New York. My dad was, you know, mean streets in New York. So he's like, you know, in the 60s and 70s when, if you've seen the movie American Gangster, like George Lucas, right, those guys are running the streets of New York, selling drugs everywhere. So he grew up in that New York. And he says to us, I intentionally didn't tell you guys my whole story. He didn't leave anything out. I mean, if we would ask him questions, he would give us answers. But he said, I didn't tell you my story because I didn't want you to repeat my narrative. So I didn't want you to have to fight on the streets the way that I fought on the streets. I didn't want you to come from a life of, you know, alcohol the way that I came from a life of alcohol. And so I'm trying to put a human face on this. I think that some of the reason why they don't tell the story is because they don't want the sons to repeat dad's same mistakes. What's interesting is in not telling the story,
it just repeat.
He repeats the same mistake.
And I think that's the biggest criticisms towards some parents who don't tell, who don't have the same transparencies
yes.
that people expect from leaders and, yes. and other sociological organizations is that you cannot hide history because the history will just end up repeating itself.
Right.
And I think that's one of the reasons why it is fascinating that even between father and son, there are things that just repeat. But
yes.
I wonder if that is not just simply biological. So, and I say that because, and I shared this privately with you,
yeah.
some of the generational, people would say, curses or trauma have been intriguing to me.
Yeah.
And to break that, you need to be an outlier of outliers.
Yeah.
And there, because there are multiple factors that just hinder people from breaking that lineage.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying go out and break your lineages all the time. I'm not saying that.
Yeah.
There are some good traditions. There are some bad traditions. There are cultural contexts to all of this. But we cannot deny the fact that every culture, every generational things, every sociological things have pros and cons. There
yeah.
are some things that we just don't want to repeat.
Yes.
But in this case, maybe because Belshazzar has not heard of Nebuchadnezzar's hardships.
Yes.
He just thinks he's above everyone else.
Right.
And in lieu of making God less and King Nebuchadnezzar, my father, greater.
Yes.
It immediately already diminished in biological sense, diminished God's value.
Right. So to answer your question, right? What does the Bible say about what transitions look like? It depends. But even from father to son can be bloody. Mm. What is most important for the new king is to destroy all of his rivals and to develop or maintain a reputation of strength. So even, I'll pick on my favorite guy from the Bible, David. Mm. When he became king, No, not David. David was merciful. Solomon. So David was king. Just before he died, he said to Solomon, right, pulls him to the side and is like, listen, kill this guy, this guy, this guy, and this guy. Because of the things that they did to me, that will be a burden to you if you try to reign with them while they're alive. Right? And so all the king is concerned about, right, for his son would be the stability of his son's reign, which he may not calculate in spiritual terms, right? And which the son or his advisors may not calculate in spiritual terms. So they'll know we got to kill all these guys and we got to make sure my brothers are dead because I don't need any rivals to the throne. But this part of the story where God rebukes and you get develop a new religion, yeah, that might have made it to the back burner. What makes America unique is that now we have relatively peaceful transitions. And what scares me now is less of who our presidents are, but more of whether we are moving to the place where the transitions are not becoming smooth and peaceful. Hmm. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says we should be, verses 1 and 2, praying for our leaders and all who are in authority so that it can go well, so that we can continue to have smooth transitions and so that the church continue to evangelize and share the gospel. That's an aside, so we can come back to that.
Well, and I think it's interesting in from Daniel's perspective because this is the era in history where king's power was absolute.
Yes.
So even after transition occurred, there was no question of going back to the other guy.
That's right.
Because the other guy might be dead.
Yep.
Already.
Yep, yep.
And chances are in this case, I think Nebuchadnezzar is already dead.
Not dead. And probably whatever rivals he had are already dead.
Dealt with. Yeah.
By the time you throw in the party,
you're like,
everybody's killed.
It's like the wise guys.
Yes, right.
They already dealt with them.
Yes.
So it's incredible. And I think the reason why it speaks to me so profoundly when Daniel says all of these things before even interpreting the writing is that Daniel is older.
Yeah.
He's more mature. He's the mythical being in Babylonian kingdom. He's did you hear that? That Daniel is coming to our kingdom right now.
Yeah, because that's what
he's coming into the court.
That's what he says, right? He says, you are that Daniel. Yeah, verse 13. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, you are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought in from Judah. I have heard of you that the spirit of the gods, hear the language. So he hasn't heard the whole story, right? He's heard about the miracles. He hasn't heard about the salvation.
So he just says the old language.
Right. The spirit of the gods is in you. Yes.
But then, to the king's probably surprise, Daniel doesn't bow down.
Right.
And I think this actually says something about Daniel's position at this time. I don't know if Daniel was currently working at the kingdom. And as a matter of fact, with some confidence, we can say that Daniel was no longer working as a courtier. Because the queen says, there is this man, there is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods in the days of your father. So clearly there was a transitional period and Daniel was no longer going to stay in the court. So when he comes back, he just comes in as this no position, no power, no authority. And then he just looks at the king and he goes, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Yep. Nevertheless, and I don't know if it's the right word to describe it, but if people didn't know Daniel, they would have said, what a crude and disrespectful guy. He just says, listen, I don't want your gifts. Give it to somebody else or keep it for yourselves. Anyway, I'll just read your writing and I'll interpret it for you. It almost sounds like a tired, old deacon or bishop has been brought in again. And he's just like, listen, I'll do whatever you say.
Yeah.
Keep your gifts. I don't want anything from you. Just let me. So yeah. That's the tone that I get.
I think you're not completely wrong. But here's what I will say. I think one of the things Daniel also is thinking about is loyalty. Mm. What's the cost of this gold necklace?
Oh.
Right. So if I take these gifts, what does that mean for me? Right. Who do I owe now? Who owns me? I think you're right. Daniel is right. He's, I'm going to use right rap music language, right? Daniel's an OG. He's an original gangster. He's retired. He's had a good life. He's well respected, right? Original gangsters don't usually retire, but he's one of those ones that made it through. So he's the prophet of lore, and I think bigger than that, he's looking at it and he's like, I'm at the place in my life and in my ministry where I don't want to owe anybody but God. Hello, everybody. My name is Shamar Keith. I am the preaching pastor here at Your Trinity Lexington. If you have been following our messages and listening to our music and listening to my preaching and listening to our devotional and you love what we're doing, and you want to contribute to the work of the ministry, one, we really appreciate that. And thank you so much for trusting us enough and appreciating us enough to even want to invest. The best way to do that is to go to our website, yourtrinity.com/give. It's the best way to get there. And we are a full 501c3, so all of your gifts are tax deductible. And the good thing about giving on the website is that you can track your giving. So we want you to give, and I want to assure you that we use your gifts for the work of the ministry. I am not benefited one way by how much giving goes up or giving goes down. But I'll tell you what is benefited, how much we can invest in our youth leadership committee. And we've got some other, what I'll call justice ministries going on. One of them is Meals on Wheels, where we help people who don't have the ability to get out to get food to them so they can eat good, healthy, nutritious meals. And we want to expand. And so I'm inviting you to invest in the expansion of the work of the kingdom. Help us to be the hands and feet of Christ in Lexington and hopefully beyond. Like, share. Share this with your friends. Invite them to watch a podcast. You know what I would really love for you to do? A watch party. Watch the podcast together, talk about it, and then burn up the comment section. I'll take the roast. I'm good with that. I was born in the East Coast. I'm unoffendable. So bring good comments to the comment section. And thank you so much for tuning in and participating in the ministry of yourtrinitylexington.com. Right. So, nope, I'm going to tell you what God says, and I'm going to give all these gifts back to you so that you know that I'm not telling you things just because I want your money.
Oh, gotcha. Okay. Right. Whatever. So the narrative is not necessarily crude for no reason.
Yeah.
It's so that, one, it's in some ways he's being even more respectful.
Right.
Let me tell you the objective idea that I get from the writing.
Yep.
But also, I'm not owned by you.
Right.
So I don't have to give you the best narrative possible.
Right.
To gain your favor.
Yep. I can just tell you the truth and love it or hate it.
It's the truth.
This is the truth.
Okay. Okay. Right. So then he proceeds to tell what happens to Nebuchadnezzar. And that part is very straightforward. Mm-hmm. I think what is interesting is that he does mention in verse 22, and you, mm-hmm. his son Belshazzar, I'm have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this.
Now I was wrong. My assumption was he can't be doing these things and know. But I think what this text makes clear is Dad was not secret with his salvation. He wrote a court document in chapter 4, shared it with all his courtiers, with his kingdom, and like a good father,
the heir apparent,
shared it with his family, right? Before I die, son, listen, just trust me on this. There's a couple things you want to make sure you do. You want to stay in the good graces of the one true God. And the king was like, this old guy.
Okay, so then I think that raises a different question.
Yeah.
You're a father. Mm-hmm. And you have a father mm-hmm. who's still alive. What is the core message to parents whose children may not have encountered God yet?
Yeah.
But how do we transfer our belief to the children thoroughly, accurately, and consistently enough
yeah.
that they also are seen favorably with the blessing of God?
Yeah. Such a good question, right? One of the things that I would argue that my parents did really well was they enmeshed us in their religious life. So they told us pieces of their backstory. I think they were wise. I don't think they were just trying to keep secrets. I think they knew us well enough to know which parts would entice us to sin and which parts would entice us to righteousness. And so we knew enough of their story to know we didn't want to do what they did in their youth. We were by no means perfect kids. By no means. But we did work hard to not make the same mistakes, such that my parents now, in our conversations, say things like, your life is so different from mine. Because they gave us a completely different and better life. The gift that they gave us was a genuine example. My dad is a pastor. It's like me. And what I can say is that the life that my parents lived at home and the sermons that my dad preached in the pulpit were the same.
Mm.
Which is not to say that, you know, they didn't make mistakes. They did. They were just people. But I can't look back and say with any honesty that my parents were hypocrites. Right? They made mistakes, but they weren't hypocrites. They were just people who made mistakes. And they would, you know, they would also say things like, listen, son, you're going to make mistakes. And so, you know, just making a mistake is a part of life, which I considered a part of their origin story. So their mistakes didn't take away from the integrity of the gospel.
Mm.
It was just more reason why you should trust in Jesus, because he forgives mistakes.
It was more hopeful.
It was more hopeful. Right. So knowing the story with wisdom, I would say to do what my parents did, enough of the story to make us trust God, but not so much that we wanted to test out and try all the mistakes that they made. Mm. Because I think they learned that some mistakes you don't really come back well from. My dad grew up in a drug-infested city. I think he, you know, drank a little bit more than he would like to remember. But as far as I know, he never got involved in the drugs. But he talked about many of his friends who did. One day, me and my brothers asked my dad, why is it that we've never met any of your friends from, you know, your high school and college days? And he said this, and I just never forgot it. He said, all of my friends are crazy, right? In a mental institution, were dead. None of them even made it to jail. Right? So right, that was, they didn't tell us enough of their story for us to end up in an institution or in a graveyard. You know, my brothers had a couple of, you know, run-ins with the law, but God was merciful. You know, none of us have a record, you know, so to speak, that's of any significance. But that was because of their example. We just learned the God that we serve is merciful, and you can come back from mistakes. And we never let that go. And so we're all, to this day, involved in church ministry in one form or another. We all love God, and we're all parents and have families. And every day, and I promise I'm going to stop talking after this, but really every day, parents, I think about how I can explain God to my kids in a way that makes sense and it is helpful. I never am not thinking about that. I'm always thinking about not what they're doing right now, but their eternal destination once I'm gone. The kind of people that I will leave behind on this earth.
And anyway. I think more straightforward question as well to follow up with that, of course, is that's not just a calling that you have as a pastor.
Yeah.
You're telling that to all of the other parents
yeah.
who just go to church.
Yeah.
And I think there are some things that make me wonder and make me very emotional about how some of the parents and some of the grandparents perhaps have broken some of the generational curses and yeah. generational traumas. I would like to continue
yeah.
from 24 to the last verse
okay.
because Daniel interprets the writing. In verse 24, then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed. Mene, Telekel, and Parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Mm. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed.
Mm.
And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old.
Yeah.
Okay. I have to take a moment and hear the rainfall. It's raining right now, so. Yeah. Because the king acknowledges the accuracy of the writing.
Yeah.
There's no mention of the king reacting in any particular way other than the fact that he just rewards Daniel nonetheless.
I see where you're going. Go ahead. You're asking. Yes, go ahead.
And he's killed.
Yeah.
Daniel said, keep this to yourself.
Yeah.
One would think, did Daniel kill the king indirectly? Or another thing that I find very interesting is that how quickly this becomes a reality. Daniel mentions that there are multiple parts to the writing. So one is God has numbered the days of your kingdom. You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. So someone's coming for you. And then your kingdom is divided and given to Medes and Persians. Darius is from Mede, and he receives the kingdom at 62. This happens so quickly that the night that he rewards Daniel for interpreting the dream, he's dead.
Yeah.
Walk us through what's going on. I'm not even going to give you a specific question.
So this is more complex than it looks like. So let me start at the top. Let me start at verse 24, right? Then from his presence, the hand was sent and this writing was inscribed, right? And so this is the writing that was inscribed, and it gives four words. So Daniel actually does some prophetic sophistication here. I'm going to call it that. It's only four words, but he says more than four words. So he takes the four words, and then it looks like the Holy Spirit gives him the interpretation.
Mm.
Right? And the same way, well, so here are the four words. I'm going to go with your pronunciation. Who knows? But right, Mene, Telek, and Parson. Mene means numbered. It's just one word. Translation to one word. So numbered. The next word, Telek means weighed, and then the last word, Parson, just means Persian. What I think should frighten everybody, and I think this is why the king took Daniel's interpretation, is because Daniel takes these four words and he gives you a divine interpretation, right? Something that only a prophet of God would know. There are, there's two types, maybe I'll say two camps of prophecy in Christianity. There are those who operate in what they call the prophetic tradition, and then there are those who refer to themselves as operating in the prophetic. The prophetic tradition is when you look at the wrongs of the world, the wrongs of government and leaders, and sometimes the wrongs of leaders in church, and you would give a harsh critique based on, you know, how you believe the Bible speaks about these wrongs. But then there are what the Bible talks about, which is the prophets, which who are people who don't give you a critique based on their estimation or their interpretation of the text, but they only speak what God tells them. Daniel is not operating in the prophetic tradition. He is not just critiquing the king based on his understanding of what the king has done. Daniel is operating as a prophet. He is speaking the words as God has given him. And so he sees these four words, and it reads like he gets a download. And he says, right, mene, mene, numbered, numbered. In the Bible, when God repeats himself, that is like using an exclamation mark. And so the fact that God uses numbered twice means that he has counted and recounted, and whatever number or decision he has made, he is not moving from. There is no coming back from this.
It's the ultimate judgment.
Ultimate judgment. Judgment. So he's numbered, numbered. His decision, he's going to divide. Not negotiable. Not negotiable. And he's going to give it to the Persians. If you have ever prophesied to somebody, and I don't mean operated in the prophetic tradition, but if you've ever prophesied to somebody, if you are prophesying from the Spirit of God, the person who receives the prophecy will know whether it's true or not. So this doesn't mean anything to me. I don't know this guy's life. The Bible doesn't even dedicate a whole chapter to him. Actually, the Bible doesn't even dedicate one verse to his backstory. So the only thing they say is, right, I guess I'll take that back, one verse. The one verse we know is, you knew all this.
Yep.
And you didn't believe. That's all the backstory we get on this guy.
Well, and I guess the fact that Nebuchadnezzar was his father.
Nebuchadnezzar was his father, right? So he's got the sins of the father, but not the repentance of the father. But that's really all we know, right? And so when he hears, right, when he knows that he is talking to a guy who has the spirit of the gods by reputation, who was respected by his father, who he knows was a better king than him, and he hears that God has weighed him, and he knows his weaknesses and his failures, and God has found him wanting, and he knows it's true, he's like, okay. Right? Okay. You got me. Right? It would be like me saying, this is not true. Louis, I got a dream from God last night, and you have a secret love child. Now, if only you and the girl know about this love child, and I say that, you're not going to be like, let's have an investigation to see if Pastor Shamar is a real prophet. You're going to be like, give this guy the reward. Right? He's the real deal. We're not messing with him. Right? We're not. He's the real deal.
So, send him away.
Send him away, right? Send him away. The less talk, the better. He knows Daniel is right. He knows it. And he also knows his days are numbered. There's no need for debate when you know it's true. If you know you have a love child, and God knows you have a love child, and I don't know, but I say, God told me you have a love child, are you really going to sit there and argue with me?
Well, I think I would actually debate, actually, on that.
Okay.
I think there would be some people who would try to argue.
Yes, I think they would.
Because at a certain point, conscience is not enough.
You're right.
So some people would. I'm not, and again, I'm not giving you a hard pushback.
Yeah, I agree.
I'm just simply stating that there would be some people who would argue. In this case, Belshazzar does not.
Yep. I think he knows. And I think, given the dramatic nature in which his story was revealed, I think, yeah. Again, it's the Bible, right? The text shortens the story on purpose. So maybe he had a little bit of pushback. Maybe he didn't. But I think ultimately what you should take away was that he knew after the dramatic reveal, this is not a God I want to mess with.
And he was killed.
I think, though, the reason why is because he did not have a heart of repentance.
Oh, okay.
Right? Because there's a story about a king, Jewish king named Hezekiah, who has a similar conversation with God. Prophet comes to him. I should look it up. Prophet comes to him and says, God says, you are going to die. Mm. And let me see. Yep. Okay. Yep. Isaiah chapter 38. And then we'll leave the prophets alone. Okay. And first verse. In the days of Hezekiah, in those days, Hezekiah became sick, was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, son of Amos, came to him and said, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die. You shall not recover. Verse 2, then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, please, O Lord, remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness with a whole heart, and have been what is good in your sight, right? Have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. Verse 5, go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and the city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. Right? So God does relent. This king
did not.
Did not, right.
So there was not a, there was not even a day added.
Right.
And as a matter of fact, you could probably also argue that God even shortened it.
Yeah. Yep. And what is the most amazing is that, right, as the story is told, at no point did he ever think, oh, man, maybe I should get right with God. Maybe Dad was right. Right? This is that Daniel. Maybe Mom was right. Maybe my wife was right. Maybe I need to repent.
I'm going to pull something out of thin air.
Come
for
on.
A second. Is this what it looks like when the Bible says, when you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart.
Yeah.
Yeah. Is this hardening of his heart?
Yes.
When he heard God's voice and God was not going to suffer fools.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 We usually use it in relation to salvation, and I think that's accurate. So I don't think you violated the biblical text in any way. But yes, I think it is good to say God does not suffer fools. Right? I'm looking that verse up right now. And of course, I'm not finding it. Oh, nope. Hebrews chapter 3. I think he's quoting the Psalms. Yep. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. And then, really, I'm done. We've had such a good time with you all today.
Chapter 2, verse 3.
Yep. Hebrews 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, as in the rebellion, on the day the testing in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Right. So, Belshazzar did not know God's ways. He didn't know his father's ways, and he did not enter God's rest.
Mm.
Yeah, I think that's a fantastic, fantastic reference. The day you hear my voice,
do not harden your heart.
Do not harden your heart, right? If you came upon this podcast by accident, right, which I would argue is never an accident. So I'm going to use my quotation fingers. And you have not thought about the ramification of salvation in a relationship with God and what it means that he sent his own son to die so that we imperfect people could have a relationship with a perfect God, right? Which is really what the implication is. And that way, Jesus became like, this is right, terrible theological language, right? But like a capsule, right? We are saved in Jesus. We are wrapped in Jesus. And so when we present ourselves to the Father, he does not see imperfect Shamar. He sees his perfect son. And it is that perfection of his son that even makes it possible for us to have a relationship with him.
Mm.
And so as you are hearing this, if you have not believe that message and gone through the process of dying to your old ways, which is baptism, and being resurrected with Jesus to new life, which is baptism, then I would argue today is the day.
Don't wait.
Don't wait. You don't know if you have time.
Yeah, that's what I was actually going to add to that, is that everyone's days are numbered at the end of the day.
Yeah, and we're not trying to scare you.
Well, and that, I don't think the fact that our days are numbered is, strictly speaking, Christian ideology. As a matter of fact, that has been spoken by numerous people of numerous philosophy, principles, and backgrounds.
Yep.
Everyone understands, intrinsically, because of our existence, we know that our existence has to come to an end at one point.
Yes.
And our hope in making this podcast is that, one, we speak from truthful and righteous place of God, but also being able to transform people's hearts.
Yeah.
So that when God speaks to you, one you recognize out of your own discernments and wisdom.
Yeah.
But also you don't harden your hearts.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay.
You want to pray us out?
Yeah. I think Belshazzar has given us plenty to pray about and think about. Lord, we thank you that you made it possible for we as imperfect beings to have a relationship with you, a perfect being. And we are so grateful for your perfection. As I look around this earth, I am in awe of your creation and also grieved by many of the tragedies and sin and death and destruction that just goes on in this world. But I look forward to the day when death will be no more. Mm. And there will be no more babies who die prematurely, and siblings and friends who were very young and were taken tragically. But we can live not only with you, a perfect king, but as perfect people in your perfect kingdom. And so, Lord, my only prayer for this podcast is that you would touch the heart of those who are listening, that they would come and see us and want to be baptized and want to be saved by you. But first, that they would not harden their hearts. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Hello, everybody. My name is Shamar Keith. I am the preaching pastor here at Your Trinity Lexington. The best way to find us is on Sunday morning. We start with Sunday school at 9:45, and then worship starts at 11. We also do a Wednesday Bible study. We want to make sure that we are accommodating to your very busy schedule. So if you want to get home early, you want to come to the 6 o'clock Bible study. And then if you want to work later, you've got the 7 o'clock Bible study. So come check those out. So let me tell you a little bit about Your Trinity Lexington. We are a church that is diverse, and we're looking to diversify even more. And so we want people from all kinds of backgrounds and from all kinds of experiences in general. We invite you to ask hard questions. Not only do we love that, we welcome that. If you are looking for a church home and you want a place where you can learn and grow and get involved, we've got a lot of volunteer opportunities here. Catch us on Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to have you. And thank you so much for tuning in and participating in the ministry of YourTrinityLexington.com.